All right, friends, we've been looking again at the book of Ephesians for some time, and it sets forth a pattern for Christian living in your life and in my life. This includes, again, the wealth, walk, and warfare of the believer. So we've understood, as we've looked at the wealth of Christ in chapters 1, 2, and 3, and we've looked at our walk in Christ, and we are in the midst of that in chapters 4, 1 through 6, 9, we see. Okay, now this has everything to do with our practice, so it is called our walk in life. Walk speaks of our life as a child of God. As we progress daily, we relate to the Lord, we walk in physical life, thus we are to walk as well in spiritual life. We could summarize, again, what we've seen so far with three statements, and again, these three statements are just kind of a recap on what we looked at in chapters 4, 1 through 5. Six of where we've been so far. First of all, we want to understand we are to walk worthy of our calling, chapter 4, verse 1. Look there with me if you would, please. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. And God has called us by the grace of God, and we've been saved. If you're here this morning and are saved, you've been saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. The church can't save, I can't save, you can't save. But Jesus can save, and that's my objective is to point you to the calling that Christ has given to you by grace through faith in His Word, because you cannot save yourself. We are hopeless, helpless, hell-bound sinners by birth. But again, but God. If it wasn't for God, we wouldn't have an opportunity, we wouldn't have a chance, we could do nothing in and of ourselves. He saved us. As a matter of fact, turn back to chapter 2 for a minute. Look there with me. As we go back there, verses 1, 2, and 3 tells about our sinful condition. Verse 4, but God. He was rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, has made us alive together with Christ. How? By grace you have been saved. And that's why Christ called us to walk with Him. He called us to serve Him, and He wants us to do that in life. There's just no doubt about that. Jesus paid a debt He didn't owe, because we had a debt we couldn't pay. Thus, Christ paid that debt for you. He paid that debt for me. We can be saved. We can have a relationship with Him as we walk by faith. Thus, when we respond to Him, it's because of the grace of God, the call of God, the drawing of God, the work of Christ that this is accomplished. Again, if you're in chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved. How? Through faith, your faith in Christ. That not of yourselves, notice it's not of your doing, instead it's the gift of God. Grace means God does it for you. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast. But now that we are saved, God wants us to walk worthy of this calling. There's no doubt about that. Verse 10, for we are His workmanship now, created in Christ Jesus for a life of good works, which God has prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. So again, as we think of this and going back to this first point, we are to walk worthy of our calling, worthy of the Lord here in life. Secondly, we have noted here, we are to walk by imitating God through the Holy Spirit's enabling. We'll jump to chapter 5 for a minute. I'm skipping some things because I want to get into 5. Okay? Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us, and given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Verse 2 gives us the basis of this walk, as Christ has loved us. That's very, very important. So we are to walk worthy of our calling. We are to walk in love by imitating God through the Holy Spirit's enabling. We can't do this walk in and of ourselves, but again, as the Spirit of God wants to lead us, empower us and direct us in life, we can accomplish this impossible Christian life, and we can walk worthy. Okay? So I asked the question there on your handout. When Christ was here, did He walk in a worthy manner? Well, He certainly did, didn't He? He was God's Son, and a couple of verses to show you that. John 8:29 says, and He who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that pleased Him. And that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to do those things that please Him, not to do our own thing, not to go our own way, not to do what we want to do, but to please Him. This is stated as well in Matthew 3:17, and suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son," God the Father speaking, "in whom I am well pleased." Well, friends, if He always did those things that please the Father, and we are now related to Him, and we possess and have His Spirit to enable us, should we do any less? That's the question that I want to set forth to you. And this is why when God saves a sinner, He gives him new life, but He not only saves him from the penalty of sin, but seeks then to conform him into the very image of Christ. And we've been emphasizing this aspect here of these three tenses of sanctification here for some time. Again, if you've been saved by the grace of God, you have a positional standing before God. You are righteous in the eyes of God. And how would that happen? It's when you put your faith in Jesus Christ who died for you. Thus, you have a standing before God which is positional, and that's very important to understand, because you are now said to be in Christ. You are no longer in Adam. God saved you and baptized you and placed you into His Son. Well, immediately then we get into this second tense of sanctification, where we are in this experiential aspect, since the point of time when we put our faith in Christ until the point of time that we go to die to be with the Lord. This is the practical side. This is the progressive side. Thus, as we put in our time this way, there should be some aspect of maturity in our Christian life. But again, that's dependent upon a number of things. Are we hearing the Word of God? Are we learning about Jesus Christ? Are we yielded? Do we understand our position that it's righteous in Christ? And are we walking in again by the Spirit of God? We still have that sinful nature, which wants me to flatline my Christian life and do nothing for Christ or do my own thing and go back to the world. But at the same time, God is, through His Word, prompting me from the inside. How? Through the very Spirit of God to do His will. And that's why, as a believer in Christ, you've come here to hear the Word of God. My objective is to teach you these principles and to show you how you can walk under the Spirit's control and enablement in the Christian life. Now, in our past studies from chapter 4 on, we've learned we need to walk in unity by the Spirit, chapter 4, 1, 2, and 3. We need to walk in our diversity, because we all have differing spiritual gifts to function within the body of Christ, to be used for the betterment and of each the other in the body of Christ, never for ourselves. We're to walk in holiness, chapter 4, verse 17, and following has taught us. And we noted last time here in verse 2, we are to walk in love. We are to walk in love. In other words, we are to let God's love flow in us and through us. This is something you just don't do in your own strength, but you need the Spirit of God. You need to walk under the Spirit's enablement for this to happen. This will not happen, and this will not be true of you. Now, this morning, we're looking at the fact that we need to walk as children of light. And I should have probably put 6 through 14 there, but I think on your handout it's 7 through 14. Let's read 7 through 14, and then we'll move ahead. Okay? "Therefore, do not be partakers with them," and that's in reference to those mentioned in verses 3 through 5, who practice unrighteousness, who are probably unsaved. "Do not be a partaker with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things are exposed, that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore," he says, "awake you who sleep, arise from a spiritual slumber of deadness to God in your life, and Christ will give you light here." So again, we've read this passage of Scripture, and again, He wants us to walk as children of light. Now, on your handout, I put a few statements there that we could look at. First of all, as we begin this section, we note that two words, light and darkness, are prominent here in verses 7 through 14. And they're used throughout Scripture very, very much. And I'm thinking back in our study time this morning as I think of the second point. These terms are important and meaningful in this passage as I believe they reflect the difference between the old life in Adam, okay, and the new life in Christ. And we've been talking about this old life and new life. There's been this contrast, just like there's a contrast between light and darkness. Very, very important. One speaks of Satan's realm, darkness and sin, while the other speaks of God's realm of light and truth, friends. The symbolism or metaphor of light and darkness are crucial to understand as they are used throughout Scripture. And I'm going to show you a lot of passages this morning that reflect that. So I just want you to be aware of that. I left a lot of room on your handout. If you want to write a few of those down that strike you, you can. Otherwise, you can just listen to me and watch, okay? So let's examine this morning what I've put there on your handout for you. Number one, or number three, light symbolically has two aspects as we think of light, especially in this realm. First of all, intellectually, light refers to God's truth. And when we respond to God's truth, this is an intellectual appeal to our thinking. But morally, light refers to godliness and holiness in the Christian life. And I trust that you can see that and understand that. You know, when we walk in God's truth, we walk in the light. This is what God wants for you and for me. Number four, darkness symbolically has two aspects as well. How are they? Well, first of all, intellectually, darkness stands for ignorance. Like being in the dark about something. You know, someone might say, well, Dave, you know anything about rocket scientists? No, I'm totally ignorant. I'm in the dark about that. I know nothing about that. That's not my forte. So this intellectually, darkness speaks of ignorance, but usually in a spiritual perspective, this is true. And morally, darkness speaks for evil and ungodliness, the opposite of holiness in the Christian life. Okay? Now, the question is, how are they used in Scripture? And I'm going to go through a number of passages here. You can just sit back. You can look up here. You don't have to write these down. But if you want to, if one or two of them strike you and speak to you about this, you can certainly, I left you some room to do that. And I'm just going to start right here at the beginning in Genesis 1 through 5. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was out, without form and void. And notice, here's this word, darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw that the light, now notice, he saw that the light was what? Was good. And I'm just calling that to your attention here because of these metaphors. And God divided the light from the darkness and called the day light, and darkness he called night. So that's all I want you to see from that particular passage. There's not a whole lot there, but again, it started right at the beginning. This use of light and darkness right from creation, God has used these. Okay? In Psalm 27:1, the Psalm of David, here David said, the Lord now is my light. And he is my salvation. So here we see the Lord is tied to light. It's tied to salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. That's important. Again, the Lord is light. The Lord brings salvation. And then in your Christian life, the Lord is the strength of our life. And this is an Old Testament passage written to the nation of Israel. And certainly could speak to them about these very things here as well. Psalm 43:3, the psalmist says, oh, send out your light here, and along with it, send out your truth. So I think there's a link here again to light and truth. Let them, light and truth, lead me. Okay? Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your tabernacle. Again, this is Old Testament, but again, we're seeing these metaphors and we're seeing the meaning of these words to some respect here. As we look at these different passages of Scripture. Psalm 119:5, your word here, God's word is what? It's a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So when we traffic in the word of God, we're trafficking in that very thing that can help us. God's word can lead us. God's word can put us on the right path because God's word speaks of the things of God here in our thinking about this. Okay? In Psalm 119:130, the entrance of your word gives what? Light. Again, where does it come from? the Word. Your Word gives light, and it gives understanding to the simple. Now, that means people who are untaught and unknown, when they get into the Word of God, they can get the light that God wants them to have in the Christian life. And this is significant, and this is important. God's Word can give us understanding and give us direction in light. Here's a verse that sometimes I used to use a lot. I haven't used it for some time. Proverbs 6:23. For the commandment, again, this is a reference again to the Word of God, is a lamp. And the law, as well as in reference to the Word of God, is a light. And you know what? The reproofs of instruction from God's Word are the way of life. And that's why, you know, you have kids and you're trying to teach them, you're trying to show them about how to do the right thing and walk in the right direction. And you oftentimes have to stop them and say, now stop. I'm not going to have that and allow that here in our home. This is why. And that's why kids need to take reproof of instruction. But you know what? So do adults need to take it sometimes. You know, your boss may have to reproof you, correct you, challenge you. I might have to do that from time to time to think outside of yourself, because we only see things from our perspective in life. In light of the fact that we're not open to what the Word of God has to say, the law of God, sometimes the Word of God can reproof us and correct us in the Christian life. Can you take the reproofs of instruction, friends, as the way to successful living from your life, in your life? God has a plan for you. I don't. But God wants to teach you and to direct you. Here's one. Ecclesiastes 2:13. Then I saw that wisdom, notice this, wisdom excelled folly and light excelled darkness. Now this is a contrast again. This is Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ himself, tells us that wisdom, and obviously where do we get this wisdom from? We get it from the Word, don't we? Then I saw that wisdom excels folly and light excels darkness. Very, very significant and good to see. And sometimes when you just see these things in Scripture, you begin to put these together in your own mind and they speak to your heart about certain things. Now God says through the prophet Isaiah, in Isaiah 5:2, the house, O house of Jacob, come and let us walk in the light of the Lord. Here's our term walk, and this is exactly what Ephesians 5:8 is going to tell us to do. To walk where? In the light of the Lord, in the light of what He says, in the light of who He is, and in light of the instruction that you can get and I can receive as we take in the Word of God. This is a parallel verse to Ephesians 5:8, where we are commanded to walk in the light. So intellectually, we are encouraged to walk in the light of God's Word, to hear His counsel, to get His wisdom as we walk, and to make our way in life as we are plugged into Him via the Spirit of God, depending upon Him moment by moment in the Christian life. And we see from the Word of God that it would be wise to walk in that light, because wisdom, again, excels folly, and light excels darkness. And who wants to be in the dark about things that you need to know in life? Very true, okay? Yet this is difficult when the enemy of our soul wants to keep us in the dark, spiritually speaking. And we do have an enemy here, okay? Here's 2 Corinthians 4:3 and 4. Even if our gospel is veiled, and sometimes that gospel is veiled or distorted, it is veiled to those who are what? Who are perishing, the lost, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, has put them into spiritual darkness. Catch that. Who do not believe, they don't believe what? The gospel. Lest the light of the gospel, of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So I'm just kind of highlighting some words here so that you can see more and more of this contrast between light and darkness, and again, our enemy and the difficulty that we sometimes have and we face in life. In this passage, we have the blinding of Satan's darkness to keep people from believing the light-giving message of the gospel. Very significant. And this means that the gospel is under satanic attack today. Intellectually, the gospel is the only message of salvation, and yet it is being attacked and distorted by many people today. So put a marker here in Ephesians and go with me to 2 Corinthians. Take a left there. And let's look at some other verses here. We'll have you turn to a few this morning, because I've got a lot of them on PowerPoint here. In 2 Corinthians 11, 2 through 4. Look at these verses here. Paul says to the Corinthian church, not known for their spirituality, because sometimes even though saved and had come to the light, they had slipped back into spiritual darkness and carnality, and this affected them, okay? He says, I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that would be Christ, that I may present you as a chaste virgin, we are the bride of Christ, to Christ. But I fear, lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For he who comes preaches, what does he preach? A different gospel. Another Jesus, whom you have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you may well even put up with it. So he's kind of down, and he's being sarcastic with these Corinthians, and really challenging them. Turn the page over and look at verses 13 through 15 now. So he says in verse 13, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers. Now notice, these false apostles, these deceitful workers, what do? They transform themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. There's that word there. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. They're not true, and that's why. You know, Satan blinds us with religion so that when people are lost, they don't see well. They don't see at all. I mean, for 30 years of my life, I didn't see anything, spiritually speaking. You know, I could watch a movie and be moved emotionally, and a tear could come to my eye, but I wasn't saved at all. Religion had blinded me, and self was running everything in my life. Okay? And now, though I've been saved by the grace of God, as I think about different people and different gospels that I hear out there, there's a lot of confusion about those gospels, aren't there? The false gospels of our age. There's the sacramental gospel, which says, well, you need to come to church and get baptized, catechized, confirmed to make it to heaven. As many people teach that, that's the sacramental gospel, that if the sacraments can give you life, hear what the sacraments have to say. There's the social gospel, which wants you to be the best person you can be and do good deeds in life, and hopefully people think they can make it by this social aspect and just trying to clean up the world. There's the psychological gospel, which means the Word of God is no longer sufficient. You need to go to a psychologist now and to get perspective that they have, because, you know, for 1900 years there was no psychology. There was only the Word of God. But in the last 100 years, everybody's into psychology. They're into a therapist. They have to go see somebody. Because the gospel, that's their gospel message to their people. Then there's the prosperity gospel, the name it and claim it group, who say, you're the king's kid and you should have everything because as a king's kid you should have. So why don't you just name it and claim it in Jesus' name, okay? Then there's the lordship gospel, which means if Jesus Christ isn't Lord of everything in your life, you can't be saved and you were really never saved. So, you know, God does want to be Lord in your life, my friends. I want to say that first of all. But to tell people that he has to be Lord of all to get saved is false. Because he's still working on areas in my life, and I've been saved for 40 years. Okay? I'm not there yet, and either are you. There's the non-eternal security gospel, which teaches the fact that, you know, if you commit a whopper sin, you could slip out of Jesus' hand and be lost again forever. And you're not saved forever. That's not true. And then many people are garbling the gospel by saying, come forward, raise your hand, walk an aisle, do this, make a commitment to Jesus Christ, and you're not saved. And then there's the crossless gospel that says you don't have to believe in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Just have to believe in Jesus. That's what you have to do. So again, the gospel is being attacked in many different realms. And perhaps you came out of some churches that had this gospel, but it wasn't enough to save you. Praise God, if someone presented the gospel, Christ died for you, was buried and rose again, that you could put your faith in His finished work and be saved. You know, Christ paid a debt He didn't owe because we had a debt we could never pay. Okay? Secondly, morally, we are encouraged to walk in the light and do the right thing from God's perspective. That's second tense teaching. Because when we don't walk in God's light, we will be deceived. We will think from a human viewpoint perspective. We will operate out of carnality in our Christian life. And that's why, here's a verse here from Isaiah that's very true today. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. I mean, that's going on everywhere. It's who put darkness for light and light for darkness. Things years ago that were sin, blatant sin, today is an accepted lifestyle. Okay? Who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. This is happening everywhere in Christendom today, everywhere in the world today, because people are confused. And Isaiah, God through Isaiah the prophet in the Old Testament, warned us that these times would come. We're living in these times here. Okay? So this is interesting. We see this everywhere in the world today. Wrong is right, and what was right years ago is no longer right. It's wrong. And this is why Paul warned the believers in Romans 13 here, 12 through 14. And he's using light and darkness here. Notice he says, the night is far spent, okay? The day is at hand. There's this contrast between night and day. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness. There's that term again. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day. Not in revelry, drunkenness, lewdness, lust, strife, and envy. All these are works of darkness. Okay? But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust of the flesh. In other words, let's cast off the works of darkness and put on as a garment the armor of light, the new life in the Lord Jesus Christ, friends. That's what we're saying here, okay? Now, Jesus quoted Isaiah the prophet when he said, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, okay? And upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. Now, again, this is the Lord Jesus quoted Isaiah here in this very passage. It was a reference to the light coming into the world of darkness and sin by God's amazing grace. And again, the people who sat in darkness, that's the whole world, have seen a light. But especially Israel had seen this light. Because the light had dawned. Light had come into the world. And John gives us some light on this in John 1, 1 through 9. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him, and without Him, nothing was made that was made. In Him was life. Notice life here. And the life was the light of men. And the light shined in darkness. And the darkness, the people did not comprehend. They did not get it. Okay? There was a man sent from God whose name was John. That would be John the Baptist. This man came for a witness, to bear witness. His whole job was to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. And that's how you get saved, when you believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. Now, John the Baptist's dad, Zacchaeus, said something interesting about his son when he was born. Okay? And he says, and you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest. For you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare His way, to give knowledge, notice now, of what? Salvation to His people, by the remission of their sins through the tender mercies of our God, which the day spring, notice the word day here, name for the Lord from on high, has visited us. The Lord came to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death. And the whole world sits in darkness, and the whole world sits in the shadow of death, to guide our feet to the way of peace. So again, John the Baptist came to be the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ, to give the people the knowledge of salvation and to tell them of the way of peace and to tell them of the coming Savior and to announce Him. This is very significant and very important here. John's mission was to go before the Lord and prepare the people who sat in darkness in the shadow of death and to give them the truth concerning the light of the knowledge of salvation and to tell them of the way of peace. He was to tell them about the day spring from on high, Jesus. Okay? So Jesus said to His disciples now, when they began to follow Him, okay, you are the light of the world, man. A city, here's a metaphor, that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. It stands out. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light, your testimony, so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Amazing statements that tie this light and dark aspect together more and more. And again, I still have a few verses to show you here this morning before we move back to Ephesians 5. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Amazing statement that he could make. Later on, he said, a little while longer, the light is with you. Walk. Reference in the light, with the light, while you have the light. Because if you don't, darkness will overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he's going. And while you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. Amazing. In the same chapter, he said in John 12:46, I have come as a light into the world, and whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. Absolutely amazing. And notice, God is offering light through His Son. This is because we are in darkness by nature. John the Apostle, in his first epistle, said this, this is the message which we have heard from Him, and declare this message to you, that, notice, God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. Notice the exclusiveness of that statement. It's either light or it's darkness. There is no in-between gray here, is what he's saying right here. And he went on to say in 1 John 7, if we walk in the light, Christian life, as He is in the light, we have fellowship, like-mindedness, communion with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us in the present tense, keeps on cleansing us from sin. What's the condition for that? To walk in the light as He is in the light. That's the condition for that. Thus, you can't be saved and be light and then at the same time walk in darkness. At least you shouldn't. That's what we're going to find out here in Ephesians 5, but we're in 2 Corinthians. Let's go back to chapter 6 if you're still there. Fellowship and communion with God is possible as we walk in the light as He is in the light. And this is going to call us to make some decisions than to be separated from darkness and sin. In 2 Corinthians 6, we'll just jump in here to verse 14. Paul says to the Corinthians, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness, the saved, with lawlessness, the unsaved? And what communion has light with darkness? Notice that. And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has the believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God, you and I, with idol worship or with false teaching? He says, for you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them, I will walk among them, I will be their God, and they're going to be my people. Therefore, here's the admonition now, friends, come out from among them, the false, the dark, and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and of the Spirit perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, this is a powerful, very practical passage of Scripture. Very practical admonishment to any believer. God is asking us to separate from what is lawless, dark, which is of the enemy, or is unclean as believers. And this is something that we should think about in our Christian lives, because we all traffic in a dirty world, don't we? A dark world. 2 Corinthians 4:6 here says this, "For it is the God who commanded light," notice now, "to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." And that's why everybody who's in the dark can come to the light, but they must come to Jesus to come to the light. There's no doubt about that. Light here has to do with the knowledge of the glory of God as revealed in Jesus Christ. Why Him? Because He is the very manifestation and the very representation of God. He is God incarnate. That's why. And believers are in Christ, and because of that, no wonder Christ said here in Matthew 5, this is to His disciples, "You are the light of the world." And I can say that to you today. Friends, you are the light of the world in light of Jesus' absence from the planet. We need to let our light shine as His representatives in light. That's what God wants for you and for me. Paul stated in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, "You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness." And Peter said it so well in his epistle, "And you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." And again, God has called us out of that darkness into His marvelous light. Now, I'm going to skip this next section here and go to this verse. Paul, when he was reiterating his testimony to King Agrippa, told him what the Lord said to him. Notice these words. God said to Paul on the road to Damascus, "I'm to deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes," notice this, "to open their eyes," okay, "in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by me." That's absolutely amazing here. Okay? Colossians 1:13, "He's delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love." That is the kingdom of light, the kingdom of truth, because it's the truth that sets us free. It's the truth that shows us the truth of God in His words in life, friends. Now, you know, with all this going for us, why does anybody go back to darkness, to carnality, and to sin? It's because we have a sin nature which has a bent towards sin. It's inbred. And when we got saved, that sin nature didn't go away. John 3:19 says, "And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world. Yet men love darkness rather than light." Why? Because their deeds are evil. "For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed and revealed for what they are. But he who does the truth," notice that, "comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God." Thus, light dispels darkness. There's just no doubt about that. If we went over there and flipped those lights off, we'd all be in the dark here, except for what this could show you, but when you put the lights on, it dispels the darkness. Hopefully you can still see the board up there. So as we turn back to Ephesians now, a lot of groundwork here, a lot of things to be said. We're going to look at two verses here, or three verses here. We want to ask the question, what does Paul command of the believers in verses 6, 7, and 8? Three things he commands. He admonishes them for three things. Let's look at verse 6 again. "Let no one despise you with these with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes on the sons of disobedience. Now, these things is in reference to what he mentioned in verses 3, 4, and 5. The lifestyle of the unsaved. And perhaps carnal Christians could fall into that lifestyle as well. And I'm not saying this. I think it's in reference. He's describing the lifestyle of the unsaved. He's not describing unbelievers, because he's admonishing them positively. Walk in love. Walk worthy of the calling. You know? And he says at the end of verse, verse 2 says, verse 8 says, we're to walk as children of light. Okay, so he's giving positive admonitions, but what does he command here in these passages? Well, here at 6, let's read 7 and 8. Therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Now, I believe, again, all these admonitions are coming off of the difference between the old life in Adam versus the new life in Christ. And this began back in 4:17. So I'm not going to read those verses again, but you've probably read them in the past. You've been here, you've been reading them. I'm just going to give you the highlights here. Again, this first section falls directly under the old life in Adam. Don't walk as the Gentiles walk. They're in Adam. They're dead in trespasses and sins. How do they walk? In the futility of their minds, having their understanding darkened. Notice this word. Again, it's right along what we're talking about here. Alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance. Notice that word. That comes up again. We've been talking about that as well. In them. Because of the blindness of their heart. They're in darkness in life spiritually. That's their problem there. And because of lewdness. I think I have an extra E in there. Pardon me. Because of greedy uncleanness. He goes on to say in chapter 4, verse 20, instead, learn from the Savior of your soul, Christ, in verse 20, and following. What did he tell them there? Well, he told them to hear and be taught by him. Okay? Accept the truth that is in Jesus. Know that you have put off the old life positionally. Keep being renewed in the spirit of your mind with the Word of God so that you can refresh yourself and stay sharp spiritually speaking. If that onward renewing and process isn't going on, you are going to slip back into the old lifestyle again, my friends. I know it. It happens all the time here. No, you have put on the new man in Christ. That's a positional truth. So practically exchange lying for truth. Exchange sinful anger for righteous anger, because you can be angry at what God is angry at. Exchange corrupt speech for edifying words in your life. Exchange bitterness for kindness, tenderheartedness, and a forgiving heart. Okay? And then we jump ahead now into chapter 5 and 1 and following. Last week, what did we look at? We're to imitate God. We're to mimic Him. Okay? We're to walk in love, we noticed last week. And we're to see the sins of verses 3 through 5 as unfit for one of God's saints or one of God's children. And that's just the way I see this passage unfolding here more and more. And I believe these are the sins of the unsaved. But it doesn't mean that a child of God who gets in carnality can fall into the ditch there. And they're not imitating God oftentimes in their Christian life. Okay? So what are these three things you're telling us? Well, they're on your handout. Here they are. 5:6. Look at 5:6 again. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, what were just mentioned, the wrath of God is coming on the sons of disobedience. So admission number one, admonition, don't be deceived into living the empty, vain lifestyle of the unsaved. They are facing the wrath of God, friends. Okay? For these things, what these things? Their choices, their sin in life, from verses 3 through 5, as they failed to respond to the light of God's truth. Now, they might have been saved and had light that way, but are they living that way? That's what chapter 5 is all about. It's the sanctification process here. Are they living that way? Verse 7, look at that verse. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Second admonition, therefore do not default to your flesh and become partakers with them. Now keep in mind, since God is holy, He will judge sin wherever He finds it. He will judge it in unbelievers, because that's what this passage is about. But I'm adding, He will judge it in believers as well. And that's why this should be a warning to believers as well as unbelievers to think about this. Because as believers, we can fall back into our flesh. We can do our own thing. We can go our own way. And it won't be good. We saw that in the book of Habakkuk, didn't we? When we studied the book of Habakkuk, God judged His own people severely, didn't He? Okay, let's move ahead. The choices just mentioned would be possible for Christians, but totally inconsistent for those who are positioned in light. And we've been stressing positional truth, positional truth, positional truth, all through this passage. You were one time darkness, now you're light in the Lord. Don't walk like the Gentiles, instead hear what Christ has to say to you. So there's this challenging admonition going on here, over and over and over again. Now, why is that? Well, let's read verse 8 again. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Okay? Why is that? Number one, because of a past problem we were had. We were once darkness. Okay? We were once darkness. Now, notice he didn't say you once were in the darkness, but rather you were the darkness. You were part of the problem. And guess what? So was I. Because I was in darkness. A sinner through and through. Did my own thing. Went my own way. Now, because of our past problem, you were once in darkness. This is true positionally and practically. Okay? Let me expand on that a little bit here for you. Positionally, we were in Adam via our first birth. And in Adam, all die because all sinned in Adam. Romans 5:12 tells us that. We know that's true. So positionally, we were in the dark. There's no doubt about that. We can go back and look at Ephesians chapter 2, 1, 2, and 3, and 13, and 14, and 15, and look at those verses as well, as I'll highlight them here in a minute. Okay. But practically, we have all sinned against a holy God. There's a reference to those verses there. You can read those on your own, 12 and 13. And then I just put in Romans 3:23. For all have sinned against God. There's just no doubt about that in our Christian life. So we are all guilty before God. Because of our guilt, we were born under God's wrath. I had some verses to show you, but I'm skipping those. Our time is running down here. Because of our first birth, we had a darkened heart in the past. You could write down Romans 1:21 to prove that. I didn't put it on PowerPoint because I thought I had given you enough verses. Because of all this, we are facing the blackness of darkness forever. Now, in 2 Peter 2:17, it says this in reference to false teachers. Okay, I'll read it to you. They, the false teaching unbelievers, are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And you know, friends, we were in that spot positionally. It had a reserve on it for Dave Knutson to be in the blackness of darkness forever. But God. Thank goodness, right? For you and for me. But God. And although we were once part of that system, note with me the good news in that verse. We were once darkness, but now, but God, we could say. But now, since getting saved, you are light in the Lord. We are light in the Lord because we are now, quote, in Christ. And in Christ we are expected to be light for Him. As we've looked at a number of verses here this morning in light of all that. So Paul tells us this third admonition here. Number three, we are to walk as children of light. This is the admonition. This is the command given here. And the word walk is important. We've seen it before, peripateo. It means to make one's way, to progress in life here. To make use of your opportunities, it means to live. It means to conduct yourself. Okay, to regulate one's life. And this verb is in the present tense, keep on walking in the light. Active voice, you must choose to do this or you won't do it. And it's an imperative mood. This is a command of God's will for you to be obeyed. God wants you to obey. He wants you to walk as children of light. So we have great present privileges compared to our past spiritual problem or deficit. We had some deficits in the past, but, you know, grace overcomes everything, doesn't it? Where sin abounded, grace does much more abound. And although I failed before and I did crazy things in my college years, God saved me by His grace and put me on the right path. But what about in your Christian life? Yeah, I still fail sometimes with my family, with my mate, with my kids. But at the same time, grace can give you the much more that you need to live victoriously as you yield to the Lord, as you depend upon Him, and as you walk in faith in your Christian life. So we have great present privileges that we can impart, and I'm going to give you a few here in just a minute. Not many. There's probably more that could be said here, but let's think about what privileges. Privileges like what, Dave? Well, here's one. Of knowing we've been delivered. We've been delivered from the power of darkness. We've been delivered from that power and translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And that's why your attitude today should be to give thanks to the Father, who has qualified us, not because of us, to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. We're in the light. We're part of the saints in that light. And He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His dear love. Thank You, Lord. Thank You that I've been saved by the grace of God. I want to make my life count for eternity, and I need to be reminded of this light and dark aspect. I was once darkness, but now I'm light in the Lord. Paul is giving positive admonition to the saints here, and I'm trying to show you some of these things here as we look at these. Okay, so another one here. Knowing we can fulfill the will of God via a life of good works in life. Ephesians 2:10. For we are His workmanship. Notice, not what we've done, but His work through us. We were created now when? In Christ Jesus for a life of good works with God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So again, there's always this aspect of walking with the Lord, depending upon Him, moving forward in the Christian life. And my desire for you, friends, is not to run your life. I got enough problems. I got a sin nature. You know, my problem, my perspective is to teach you this, to show you what God has for you so that you would walk with Him. Because He has a life of good works for you to accomplish. Whether it's to love your husband's gals, to respect your husband's gals, men to love your wives dearly, affectionately, tenderly. You know, none of that. Just be good. Be nice. Okay? That's what God wants for you in your Christian life. Train your kids. Don't bark at them. Okay? Here's another one. We have the privilege of knowing we can walk in the light and enjoy fellowship with the Lord of light. 1 John 1:7. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we can have fellowship with one the other. This fellowship is a vertical fellowship between you and the Lord. You're in that inner circle of fellowship circle, okay? And the blood of Jesus Christ, while we're in fellowship with God, keeps on cleansing us from all sin. But the condition is if we walk in the light as He is in the light. If, and it's assumed true, we will. That would be true. I think I got that right. If I didn't, I apologize, okay? Here's one more. Of knowing, we have the privilege of knowing that we are now destined to one day enjoy eternal light forever. We're positioned in the light. We're commanded to walk in the light. But yet we can look forward in the third tense of our salvation to Revelation 21, 23, and 24. The city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. Notice this, the glory of God illuminated it. And the Lamb was there, the Lamb was its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light. And the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor to it. So, if you're still here in the dark this morning, friends, you need to get saved. You need to trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You need to believe that He died to pay for your sins so that you could be born again and you could have a relationship with Him. And you could be light in the Lord. And now walk in the light and reflect that righteousness to those around you. Here's another verse. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp or light of the sun, for the Lord gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever and ever. Are you saved here this morning, friends? Have you trusted Christ as your personal Savior? Are you walking in the light as He is in the light? Are you enjoying fellowship with your God? Is your heart bent on doing the will of God in your life? And I just want to encourage you with all of those things so that you could be saved. And our objective here is to get the gospel out, just like it is at the Seward Mission, just like it is in the other churches we fellowship with. We want people to be saved. We want the saints to be edified. We want them to be challenged so that in their sanctification process, they can walk with the Lord and depend upon Him, and the Spirit of God can have His rule in their life. But it all begins again with that gospel message, doesn't it? And that's where it began with me, is that someone challenged me to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and I was saved. And praise the Lord for that. Well, let's pray and we'll sing a song. Father, we thank You again for Your grace this morning and again for this challenge as we think of light and darkness and the perspective it has. We pray, Father, that we'd be impressed with the fact that You have used this metaphor, and I only use some of the verses I came across. Father, help us to see that we need to be children of light if we're not already by believing in Christ, and then walk in the light, to reflect the light, to bring honor. We don't want to hide our testimony. We want it to shine. We want it to be bright to those around us. And Father, we want to send the light wherever we can by the grace of God and support those that teach it as well. We thank You again for Your grace. Thank You for the Word of God and for the saints here today. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, 534, friends, in your songbook. We're going to close with a song here, and then I'm done. 500.